Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 2 in your Bibles. Let me begin with prayer. Father in heaven, thanks for the opportunity as your people now to open your precious word, a word given for our salvation. Father, we pray that you would open our ears and hearts to your word, that we might treasure these words, store them up, and live by them. So help me to speak them truly and help us all to listen well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what's your passion? What do you really enjoy? What do you really give yourself to? A number of years ago, when I was working in another church, there was a fellow there whose passion was model trains. They lived in a humble fibro house, but he had down the backyard built a little outbuilding which he filled with railway tracks. I mean, it was so filled that when you opened the door, you couldn't walk in because there were railway tracks going past, and so you had to duck underneath and come up in the middle of this tiny little building. It was like a chicken shed, but it was just filled with model trains. He spent hours and hours building it and looking after it and just enjoying his model train set. And not a few dollars went into it. I have another friend whose interest is in space and astronomy, and especially the Apollo space program, the landings on the moon and all that kind of thing. And when he has holidays, they're usually built somehow around something spacey, going off to Canberra to Tidbinbilla or going off to parks or wherever it may be. He's built models of some of the Saturn V rocket. He's sunk all sorts of money into the venture in a variety of ways. He's put together a web page which now has people from all over the world looking on it for information about the Apollo space program. He just loves that whole era and all the adventure of it. What about you? What's your passion? What do you love doing? Now, Proverbs is a richly practical book. It's a book of wisdom. It's useful, we saw last week, to the simple and to the wise. It's useful for the naive person, and it's useful for the person who has insight. That is, it's useful for everyone. Every one of us in this room will get great value out of this book. And the secret we saw of wisdom last week is the fear of the Lord. That's where wisdom begins. That's how wisdom continues and how wisdom ends. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it says in chapter 1, verse 7. Well, today we're going into chapter 2, which affirms very strongly that wisdom is available for the taking, but only to those who search. So let's look at verses 1 to 5 to start with. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And I hope you noticed as we read verses 1 to 4, some of the verbs. Now, when I say the word verb, some people might think, what's he talking about? But it's actually a point of grammar, of course. A verb is a doing word, an action word. And look at some of the action words, doing words in these verses. My son, if you accept, another version has receive, my words, there's something that we are to do. In fact, it's more than just something to do. It's to accept and receive someone as a husband might accept and receive his bride on their marriage day. And vice versa. Accept in a deep commitment of engagement. If you accept my words and store up my commands within you. The storing up idea is the idea of taking the words of his commands, and committing them, I think, to memory, so that the words of Scripture are actually there in you, so you can recall them. That's a bit scary to us. We tend to think of Scripture memory verses as for Sunday school children. But he's calling on us as adults to store up the Word of God in us. He talks in verse 2 about attending to his words with ear and heart, devoting our whole self to this venture, this task. In verse 3, he speaks of calling out and crying aloud, which at the very least implies prayer, asking God for wisdom. And it is an eager search. Look at verse 4. And if you look for it as for silver, and search for it as for hidden treasure. We don't go searching for treasure much these days. Once you get over the age of about 10, you give up searching for hidden treasure. The closest I could think about was a modern day example of it is the mid-year sales at Myer and DJ's, where we go searching for that terrific bargain, which is what we've been hoping for a long time. And you go in there with the crowds and you start attacking the piles of goods to find what you want. There's a real eagerness there. The well-known electronics chain Dick Smith is closing stores at the moment, as you're probably aware. And I am one for a bargain, and so I went wandering into a store and found that I wasn't alone. In fact, there are all sorts of people wandering through the stores, going carefully over all the shelves, looking for this really good deal on this bit of electronic equipment or whatever it was that they were after. Well, that's the kind of eagerness and zeal of search that he's talking about in verse 4. And the point is that if we will find wisdom, we need to pour our whole selves eagerly into the task of doing it, just as that man did with the model trains, just as my friend does with his Apollo space program interest and all that kind of thing, to devote your very heart, making it your passion to find wisdom. Because it's not wasted effort. If you will, look at verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. As you pray and devote yourself to this task of searching out wisdom, wisdom will come to you. Wisdom is available. It's there if only we will give our heart to finding it. Now, we ought not to be surprised that we're expected to do something. We ought not to be surprised for a couple of reasons that effort is required, partly because that is the order of our world. I mean, you hardly expect to become an expert in your field without doing the training or putting the hours in the education and so on that you need to be an expert and putting in the years of experience. That is the way of our world. You won't grow in wisdom by just waking up one day and suddenly discovering that God has planted a chip in your brain and suddenly everything is different. No, effort is required. But we also ought not to be surprised because a loving father, as part of his training, will often hold back the immediate desire of a child. A child's hearts flit from one thing to the next. Sometimes as adults we're much the same. But a child's heart flits from one thing to the next. And so a wise father will wait to see that real desire, commitment, is present there. Well, in the same way, the Lord is looking for our heart's longing for this wisdom. So wisdom searching is not a wasted effort, because the Lord also is ready to give that wisdom. Look with me at verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. In James chapter 1, verse 5, we're told that if we pray for wisdom, we should... If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. It's not wasted searching for wisdom. As you call out to God, God is ready to give it to you. He will give generously without finding fault. But listen to the next verse. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Wisdom is generously available for the person who will come seeking it with a full heart from God. Now, how does God give it? Look again at verse 6 and the second half of it. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. That is, it is the words of God's mouth that are the source of true wisdom. And where do we find the words of God's mouth? We find them written down for us in the scriptures, here in this book of Proverbs, and of course all the rest of the scriptures as well. Accepting, storing up, turning our ear and heart, searching, all of that is to be focused on the words of God. And so he said back in chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. Now, there is all kinds of wisdom in the world. There is all kinds of skill sets available for the taking in the wider world. If you want business smarts, then you can find clever business people who'll be able to tell you how to do it. If you want to raise children, there's no end of books and courses you can do to know how to raise children after a fashion. If you want to go on a trip, we're planning a trip later this year. If you want to go on a trip, there's all sorts of wisdom from people who've had experience doing those, travelling overseas, and how you do it well. But God's wisdom is only found by eagerly searching the Word of God, the Scriptures. But searching them so as to live them. Look at verse 7. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. You see, who does God bless? He blesses the upright, the blameless, the just, and the faithful ones. In other words, the people who take to heart his word and live it out. Now, if I may, what he's talking here about is pursuing righteousness. It's an important word that will come up later in the book of Proverbs again and again and again. He doesn't use the word here, but he will use it as we go on. The idea of righteousness is the idea of living rightly before God. And as we live rightly before God, one of the things he teaches us is to live rightly before other people. His commands are in part, the Ten Commandments, are in part about how we live with one another, with other people, doing what is right. Righteousness is knowing how to live rightly in the world, with integrity. That is what we are to pursue as we open the book of Proverbs. To tackle the book of Proverbs, in fact, to tackle the Bible as if it's a kind of self-help book, you know, here are 10 secrets of success, just read this book and you'll be okay, that's a mistake. We need to read the Bible as one pursuing God so as to love him, so as to live for him, as one desperately seeking his way and his path for our lives. And for such a person will come victory. To that person, God is a shield. He will guard and protect that person. And so the Lord has wisdom for you. And so verses 9 to 20 are really asking, what are you waiting for? Well, 9 to 19. Wisdom has in her storehouse great treasures available to you that will make a profound difference to your life. In verse 9, you will understand the right path. You'll be able to make good decisions, you see. In verse 10, it will refresh your very soul. Your ability to make wise choices will protect you from unnecessary harm. It will save you as well. As you grow in wisdom, it will save you, on one hand, in verse 12, from the ways of the wicked and perverse, who take pleasure in doing what they know to be wrong. Look at verse 14. Who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil. To find examples of how the world is doing that is not hard at all. I'm increasingly disturbed by the way in which comedy shows rely on sexual innuendo, if not just blatant sexual immorality, for their plot lines. It happens time and time again. And the world enjoys it. We like watching the programs. That's what their ratings tell us. Some people take great delight in adding bad language. Some people defy authority and take pleasure in the fact. Some people invent cunning schemes against others and are so pleased with themselves that they're able to rip off other people. But wisdom will save us from such people and from their evil. And it will also, in verse 16, save us from the adulteress. Remember, these are words of a father written to a son. And so the adulteress could easily also be the adulterer, the man. But for here, it's the adulteress, the forbidden woman, the woman who's married, but who seduces whoever she can. This isn't a metaphor, it's real seduction he's talking about here. We meet these women in our neighbourhoods, at work, amongst our friends perhaps, on TV and on the internet. Her way leads to death, verse 18 says. And in verse 19, none who go to her return or attain the paths of life. But wisdom will save you from that woman or from that man. from the devious and from the evil one. And wisdom will give you a place in the land, finally, in verses 20 to 22. As you single-mindedly and earnestly pursue the fear of the Lord so that you will be wise, goodness will be your reputation. Your way will be right before God and man. There's that word righteous in verse 20. Now, when he speaks of the land, of course, is God's place. And God's place only belongs to people such as this. Look at verse 21. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. In the Old Testament, the land was clearly the land of Canaan. That little part of Palestine. It was a section of real estate that you could walk over and look over and live in. Most importantly, of course, Israel was God's land. It was his place for his people, and it was the place where he would make his dwelling, represented in the temple. Israel failed to live as they should in the land and were exiled out of it. But in the New Testament, Jesus tells us that the land is not, in the end, a piece of real estate in Palestine. The land, ultimately, that was just a signpost to point us to the reality. The true land is the kingdom of heaven. The true land is living in the very presence of God in his heavenly kingdom. And only the upright can dwell with the Lord God. Only those who are blameless will have a place in God's land. The wicked will be cut off from it. The unfaithful will be torn away from it, as Israel were. From the land of Canaan. Now that raises the question, what are we going to do? The New Testament tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We are far from the blameless. We are not righteous. We're not the good men, if such a person exists in the world. Well, there is only one thing we can do, and that is to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. To go to his death where our unrighteousness can be washed away and his perfect righteousness given to us in its place. The New Testament word for that is the word justified, counted as righteous. On the basis of Jesus' death for us. To be made by Jesus fit for the heavenly Jerusalem. And how do we find Christ? We find him by seeking him with a humble heart, by searching for him, by earnestly crying out to God that he might show us Christ. Does it sound familiar? If you will do that, if you will search for the Lord Jesus, God will show you his wisdom. For the Lord Jesus is wisdom from God. In fact, we discover he is the foundation of what it means to fear the Lord. You haven't begun to fear the Lord if you haven't submitted your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you do submit yourself to him, you will find life and safety and victory and joy. and you will have a place in the city of God. The city of God that is above. So what are the lessons for us? Well, there's really just one simple lesson. Will you pursue wisdom like this? Will you cry out to your God and Father to give it? If you walk away from this morning and just sort of shrug it off, friend, you're going to remain in your simple state. We need to cry out to God and pursue wisdom with everything we have. It's very easy to get distracted, of course, from it. We have worldly passions like trains and Apollo space missions, and it might be our business and work life. It might be our lifestyle ambitions and desires. It may be just the daily pressures of life. Trying to, you know, look after the family and trying to do the jobs we're supposed to do. It might be some community and activity. Sometimes these things can so distract us that they end up blinding us to God's word. We sit down with the Bible when we can, but we haven't got the time to really do it justice. Well, if that is you, then I encourage you to examine your heart, ponder these words. Pursuing wisdom might not seem very glamorous, but wisdom is better than any of the alternatives by far. And we'll see that in the following weeks. So don't be led astray. All that glitters is not gold. I should put that the other way, shouldn't I? Not all that glitters is gold. Not all that glitters in our world will bring forth fruit that will last in eternity. And if you will give your heart to the pursuit of wisdom through this book of Proverbs and through the Bible, know that you will find its path leading you to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glory of his cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book of wisdom, and we pray that you would give us hearts open to your word, and more than open, hearts that will search out with all their might to understand these words, that we might be transformed, that we might be changed in the ways that are promised in this chapter, so that we might ultimately know the Lord Jesus Christ in all his beauty. So please, Father, work in us. Help us in the midst of the pressures and difficulties we face. Help us to turn our hearts to this quest. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, very quickly, does anyone have a question or a comment that they wanted to make? Okay, let's move on.